If you could, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. So the book of Colossians, chapter 3. As I said last week, a lot of Paul's epistles begin with some doctrinal things, some things that we have to know, and doctrine is important, that we know what to believe because of what's in the Bible, and that we believe on exactly what the Bible says. So that is very important. Usually he begins with doctrine, make sure we're sound there, and then he moves on to application, how we apply that in our life. And so chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians, we're going to see that. We're going to see the application of that doctrine, of knowing that Christ is all we need, that we are complete in Christ, and that we should not add anything to Christ. And that in chapter 1 we saw all that Christ does, the creator of the world, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. So what do we do once we know that? We're going to see that in Colossians chapter 3. I want to begin by talking about tanning. Tanning is a multi-billion dollar industry. And when I talk about tanning, I'm not talking about like taking raw hides and turning them into leather. I'm talking about suntan. Well, I guess that's what suntanning does. But I'm talking about suntanning, right? Taking, you know, trying to make our skin darker. Changing the color of one's skin. I mean, there's tanning beds. There's tanning lotions. There's tanning pills that I guess turn you kind of a bronzish orange. Sounds good. Ashley said there's even a, like there's people that will, you know, like air gun spray you. So you're not getting the cancer, you're getting tan though. So there's all kinds. This tanning industry is just huge. Why are we so worried? Why are people so worried about getting darker? Why? Because it's seen as what? Beautiful? Yeah, more desirous. People believe in today's day and age that being darker is more beautiful. I mean, God made us all shades of, you know, light to dark, but people want to get to be darker. So today, people believe, for the most part, that being darker is more beautiful. Now, it hasn't always been that way, though, has it? For much of history, being fairer of skin or being lighter has been seen as more beautiful. In fact, in the Bible, that's the way it was. Solomon's wife, in the book of Song of Solomon, in the first chapter, she's kind of self-conscious about her color of her skin. She says, "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me." She's talking about she is tan. She's dark because she's been out working in the vineyards, is what it says. And she says, "Don't look upon me. I'm too dark." Today, women would say, "Look on me. I'm dark. I'm tan." But so things haven't always been this way. Now we think tan is good. You know, back then, and for most of history, pale has been good. So why am I bringing this up? I mean, it has not much to do with anything, does it? But it's because what people think is beautiful and what people believe is beautiful is not set in stone. It changes depending on the culture. It changes depending on the time that you live in. If we would take all of us and put us back in the 1500s and we grew up, then we would think pale is beautiful. If you take those people and put them in America right now, they would think tan is beautiful. It's what we allow ourselves to be influenced by. Because obviously there's not a thing that God put in us that told us, you know, tan is good or pale is good. I don't think he cares. He makes us all different, you know. But based off when we live and where we live, the pictures we see, the movies we watch, the people around us, the way they dress, that forms our opinions of beauty. You can look at all different cultures and their opinions, and they're different. So our opinions of beauty are formed. And this is interesting, but it's dangerous. Because the society or the things that we allow to influence us, if that forms our opinions of beauty, then men, I want to talk to you, and it's ladies too, but if we are allowing ourselves to look at pictures of, you know, what Hollywood people look like and watching shows with what the world says are beautiful women and looking at all kinds of things, maybe pornography, bad stuff that we're looking at, if we allow that to influence us and we believe we buy that, we let the world influence us on what's beautiful, I mean, our wives don't look like that, and 99.9% of the people don't look like that. But we're going to be influenced now that our wives don't look as beautiful to us because we're being influenced by what the world says. And that's going to lead to a way less happy marriage. As a wife, you don't want your husband looking at these. As a husband, I mean, I've been around ladies where they get the People magazine, 50 most beautiful people, and they go, "Oh, isn't he handsome? Isn't he handsome?" I mean, we ought to not let the world influence us that way. But the world can influence us that way, and Satan loves that. But we control, and we can control, what our opinion of beauty is by what we allow to influence us. We're commanded, you know, to love our wives. We're commanded to be ravished always with her. And so we can control these things. We can shut off these images, shut off the world being able to influence us, and we can control what we see as beautiful. We can control what we desire by not allowing just the world to influence us. We can change what we think is desirable. We're not, and we should not be, although many of us are, many of the world are just a leaf in the breeze. Wherever society tells them to think is beautiful, they believe that. Whatever we should be wearing, they believe that. You know, all this stuff, they just are blown around by every wind of the society of the world. But we should not be that way as Christians. We should take control and control our desires, control our affections. We're told to set our affections. We're told that's what we're going to look at today, is setting our affections. Not letting our affections, our loves, our desires set us, but rather we set our affections. And it begins with controlling what influences us. But let's read what we should set our affections on, because we're not just a slave of what our affections are and what the world says. We can set our affections on things different from the world. We control them. Let's read Colossians 3, the first four verses. If you'd stand with me, please, if you're able. Colossians 3, we'll read the first four verses. Because we are commanded to set our affections, to control our desires, to have them serve us. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with us this morning. Help us to examine ourselves, examine our lives. Examine where our affections are set. Are they set on your things, or are they set on the things of the world? Are we allowing the world to influence us, or are we allowing you to influence us? Lord, I ask that you allow each of us to examine our own selves, our own hearts, our own lives, and that we, at the end of this, would be able to set our affections on the things of you, on the things of God. And so, Lord, be with me as I preach. Be with us all as we listen, and help us to learn from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we want to set our affections. All right, chapter 3, verse 1 begins with, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. "If ye then be risen with Christ." Another way of saying, if you are a believer. And we'll come back to that verse at the end. But if you are a believer, then, it says, seek those things which are above. He's commanding, he's telling us what to seek. And everybody seeks something. We're all seeking things. We can't just go through life not seeking. If we go through life doing nothing, we're seeking, you know, apathy, or we're seeking doing nothing. We're all seeking something. But he tells us here to seek those things which are above. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. See what Jesus said about seeking. Because we don't want to be just leaves blowing in the wind, tossed about what the world tells us to seek. We want to seek what God tells us to seek. And he says, seek those things which are above. Matthew 6. Verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31, and we're going to see Jesus speaking here. Matthew 6, verse 31. Jesus says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Now, at this time when Jesus said that, the Gentiles did not know God. And so he's saying those that don't know God, they seek after these things. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? But our Father in heaven knoweth these, that ye have need of all these things. He knows what we need. He says, don't seek after those things, those earthly things. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are we going to wear? But rather, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So he tells us, don't seek these things of earth, these carnal things, these fleshly things. Everybody seeks those. The Gentiles seek those. But as Christians, okay, and these people, as people listening to him, these Jews listening, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So we should seek first the kingdom of God. And what's the kingdom of God? It's heaven. We should seek after heaven. We should seek after God's kingdom. Seek after that better country. In Hebrews 11, it says that they sought a better country, which is a heavenly country. We should be seeking heaven. We shouldn't just spend our whole lives, and many people do, and I believe Satan loves it. He likes to fill up people's lives with all kinds of stuff so they're worried about food and drink and what they're going to drive and where they're going to live, all this stuff, and they're not worried about seeking heaven. We should first of all and foremost seek the kingdom of God. Seek heaven where we could be with God. That's the most important thing because that's for eternity. So we should seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We know that our righteousness is its filthy rags. With our righteousness, we can't make it to heaven, but we need to seek His righteousness. And He does give us His righteousness. We can be clothed in His righteousness when we believe on Him. The Bible says that, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus Christ knew no sin, but so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. When God sees us as believers, He sees His Son's righteousness, not our filthy rags. And so we should seek heaven and we should seek His righteousness. And Jesus made that way that we can have His righteousness by dying on the cross for our sins. So we seek those things which are above, not these earthly things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to live? What am I going to wear? Seek those things which are above. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. So we want to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's not what the world's telling us. The world's telling us to seek things right now for us. You know, in advertising, they want to make you, you know, disillusioned with what you have, and you need this to be better, and so you're always seeking something else of the earth. We shouldn't worry so much about these things on earth. Look at chapter 4, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the things that we see, what we wear, what we eat, where we live, what we drive, those things of the earth that we see, those things are temporal. They're temporary. They're going to pass away. We're going to die and we're going to leave all that stuff. It's not going to matter. We have to be pretty foolish to be looking around and just caring about those things which are going to pass away from us. We're going to pass away and leave these things. But instead, look toward those things that are not seen, those things which are above, because those things are eternal. So again, where is our focus? What are we seeking? These things that are temporal, these things that are, you know, around us that we see, these things of the earth, or the things of heaven? Turn back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if you're a Christian, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So we need to consciously and purposely seek the things of God, seek the things of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness. Once we have that, we seek more of the things of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So the same basic principle here. Don't seek things of the earth, seek things that are above. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. This is a command, is it not? Look at verse 2. He says, set your affection, not when you're, whatever your affections have set for you, or if you set your affections. It's not a question if you do or not. It's not, you know, whatever you're bent towards, or if your affections lead you this way, then set them this way. He says, no, set your affections. It's a command that we don't let our affections set us. We set them. We're not tossed to and fro by every, you know, change and everything we see. Our affections are set, and we must set them as Christians. We rule them. We rule our desires. Now, this flies in the face of what our nation tells us. I can just speak of America. But, I mean, as a nation, we are a, you know, hopeless romantic. We're in love with the idea of love and following our heart and following our dreams, and we all, you know, have a certain thing that we love, and we follow that, and we're really victims of wherever our heart leads us. And so we might end up doing this, but who's to say that's wrong? I mean, that's their heart, follow that. No, we are to say, for us it's wrong. We are to set our affections, not let them set us. We are to set those things. How do we do that? Well, He's told us in Romans 12, verse 2, to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we want to set our affections on the things above, not on things on earth. How do we do that? Well, we got to first understand that we need to stop having our affections, our desires, our lust, and those things affected and set by the world around us. Because the world wants to set those things for us. The world says, that we should desire the latest designer clothing. The world says, right, that we have to be in the latest fad. The world says that we should desire the latest luxury vehicle or four-wheel drive pickup or whatever it is. The world says that we should desire and we should have affection and we should look for a 3,000 square foot house, even if it's just the two of us living there. We need a big house with a four-car garage. The world says we need the most exquisite food at the best sit-down restaurant, and that's living life. The world says we need the perfect figure. The world says we need to be the perfect shade of tan. The world says we need the 1.8 kids or whatever it says. That's what the world says. If we let our affections be set, we're going to be just like the world, and we're going to have those same things if we allow the world to set our affections. But we're not supposed to do that, are we? We're supposed to set our affections. We set our affections on the things above. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world set our affections. Why? Because the world hated Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So the world hates and hated Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in 1 John, not Jesus, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are not to love the world. We're not to love the things that are in the world. And the Bible sets it up so there's the world and there's God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They're opposite. Why? He tells us in verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So you got two opposites here. And they're both, you know, able to affect us. They're both able to set our affections. We got God and we got the world, and they're opposite. They're contrary the one to the other. In the world, it's the lust of the flesh. You know, I want to eat this. I want to, you know, have this car. I want to have these things. The lust of the eyes, telling us what's beautiful and what we should desire that way. And the pride of life. You know that I am at such and such a position with such and such a salary, and I have such and such power over. That's what the world tells us to desire. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But those things are not of the Father, they're of the world. And so we do not want to let the world affect us, because the world is under the influence of who? Satan. He's known as the god of this world. He's known as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So Satan is ruling. God has allowed him at this time to have an influence over the world. God restrains him, but it's his playground right now. And so Satan is setting the standards. He's setting the agenda. He's setting what the world tells us. So if we let the world set our affections, if we're just like any other Joe or Larry or whoever, right, then we are allowing the world and Satan actually to set our affections. Now, is that going to be on things above? No, it's going to be on things on the earth, the things that we've been talking about. So we must war against this. We're in a war. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, the spirits of darkness that rule in this world, right? So we know it's a war, and part of that war is the world, and Satan wants to get our desires set his way. And so that in our life, we're wanting the same things that everybody else wants, but as Christians, we should set our affections on things above. We got a war against it by not being conformed to this world. We know we don't want to be conformed now because of who the world's under. We don't want to be conformed to the world. If we are, the love of the Father is not in us if we love the world. How do we not be conformed? We need to be renewed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we need to be transformed. We need to change constantly. We need to be changing and renewing our mind. The world says, don't change. You know, in the yearbooks, they say, oh, don't change. But no, we should change. We should constantly be changing. We should be transformed. And we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We must constantly be putting things into our minds and renewing it. What kind of things should we put into our mind to renew it so that we're transformed and not conformed to the world? What do we put into our minds to renew it? Let's look to Philippians 4, verse 8. My Bible is just one page back to the left. Philippians 4, verse 8. Because it matters what we put into our mind, what things we think on, because we want to renew our minds so that we're not conformed to the world, so that we can set our affections on things above, not on things on the world. So Philippians 4, verse 8 tells us things that we should set our mind on, things we should think about. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So God tells us what to think on. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are pure, lovely, of a good report. If we think on those things, our mind will be renewed. So where do we find these things? Things that are true and honest and just and pure and of a good report. Do we go to the library and try to find a book that we say, well, guess this one? Do we have to guess on what book to find or what video to watch or what radio? How do we find something we know is true and pure and honest and good? God's Word, right? The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 160, Thy Word is true. We're supposed to think on things, whatsoever things are true. Well, Thy Word is true, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 119, 160. So we know God's Word is true. If we want to think on things that are true, we want to think on God's Word. Jesus said in John 17, 17, Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we don't have to guess about what things are true. We don't have to go and research some guy that we're going to listen to on the radio or something. We know, without a doubt, that the Bible is true. So if we want to think on things that are true, we can think on the Bible. We can read God's Word. He said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. We know that God is not a man that he should lie. We know Titus 1:2 says that God which cannot lie, men can lie, men do lie, we are liars, but God does not lie. We want to think on things that are honest. We want to think on the things of God. We want to think on pure things, whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are pure. Well, Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 12, verse 6, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So the words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 119, 140 says, Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Thy word is very pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. So when we read our Bibles, it's not just, well, I think the truth is somewhere in here, and that might be pure. I don't know about that, but that's pure. No, every word of God is pure. So we can trust it because God is true. God, He inspired the entire Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God's not a man that He should lie. So there's no false things in here. So if we want to think on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, I mean, we can go down the list. Just, of good report, lovely. God is love. We know that we can think on His Word. That's how we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's through God's Word. He didn't leave us rudderless. He didn't leave us down here with nothing to say, do good, guys, but you figured it out on your own. He tells us what we should set our affections on. We don't have to think, well, I think this is maybe of the world and this is of God. We know what's of God. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. If we memorize God's word, we think on it daily. We're thinking of verses as we go throughout our day. We're memorizing things. We constantly are studying to show ourselves approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We go to our Bibles and we're studying. We're working at it. And we're hiding God's word in our heart. That's the way that we're going to renew our minds. And it's going to be totally separate from the world because the world is opposite of God. The things that are of the world are not of the Father. And this is of the Father. So we're guaranteed this is not of the world. We're guaranteed that this will set our affections on the thing it's supposed to be set on. We're commanded to set our affections. Let's go back to Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. We are commanded to set our affections on heavenly things, on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And it's a battle. I mean, we're in a fight day by day. That's why when we get to heaven, it's not rest from, you know, work. We're going to work on the new heaven and the new earth. The rest is the spiritual battle that we fight every single day and every single minute. We're fighting, and we're struggling with the flesh and the spirit, and we're fighting these things. And we have to work to set our affections. And so that's our job right now, is to fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We don't just become Christians and it's just all easy sailing. It's a fight. And so we want to make sure that we purposely set our affections. And to do that, we purposely go to the Word of God. We can renew our minds, and we can withstand the way the world wants to set our affections through the reading, the studying, the memorization. We can listen to sermons. We can study together, iron sharpeneth iron. We can go, and it's all based on the Word of God. It's all based on the Word of God, and that's how we can grow. That's how we can renew our minds. That's how we can be transformed, and that's how we can make sure we're not conformed to the world that wants to set our affections. And when we do this, we're not alone. You know, we can now know what we need to set our affections on, know what God says, but God doesn't leave us alone there. He gives us the power through His Holy Spirit to do these things. We can fight against sin. We can fight against these affections that we've had our whole life before we were believers, because we used to do these things. We used to love these things. That used to be our life. Now we know it's wrong. We still have that flesh, but God gives us the power of His Holy Spirit to fight this battle. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Can we not say that? We want to say that, that we have continued to fight the fight that we have to fight every single day to not be conformed to this world, to set our affections on things above. Look at verse 3. The reason we want to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth is because we are dead. It says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We're dead. What does that mean? Galatians 2, verse 20, if you go back to the left in your Bible a little bit. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, we should not worry about these things of the earth." That's what it's saying. Because we're dead and our life is hid with Christ, we should not have our affection on these things on the earth, on that new car and the new truck and the new house and all that stuff. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." We are crucified with Christ. When we're saved, our old man, our old selves, our old flesh is crucified. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans. Again, to the left in your Bible, a few pages. Romans chapter 6. "For ye are dead," verse 3 says, "and your life is hid with Christ in God." So we're trying to study now, what does it mean because we're dead? Because we know because we're dead, then we should set our affections on things above. Not worry about these things, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, how we're going to be clothed. Because we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Romans 6, verse 6. What does it mean that we are dead? Because we know physically we're not dead. I'm alive right now. What's it mean, "for ye are dead"? Look at Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Before we served sin, it was our slave master. It was our taskmaster. We were slaves to sin. But now we're crucified with Christ. The body of sin might be destroyed, and we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So being dead is a great thing. We are glad we're dead because that makes us free from sin. The old slave master, Satan himself, you know, and through his demons and all this stuff, we were slaves to that. Now we're free from the power of sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him. Amen. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." We don't have to obey sin. We should not obey sin. And we have the power to defeat sin because we're dead with Christ. We were crucified. Our old man was crucified, and we were given the Holy Spirit so that we no longer have to be slaves of sin. When we're risen with Christ, we're given the power to defeat sin through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do it on our own. He has given us His Holy Spirit. We don't have to be slaves any longer because we're dead with Him. We're dead to sin. We've crucified our old man. And we have the Holy Spirit. We no longer, as Christians, have to be slaves to pornography. We no longer have to be slaves to alcohol. We don't have to be slaves to gossip. We don't have to be slaves to gluttony. We don't have to be slaves to romance novels or to, you know, pride or to music and movies and all these things. They have no more dominion over us. Now we have control. We can set our affections through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. We don't have to be slaves to these things that before they ruled us. The world set my desires. I was just a product of the world and Satan himself, doing what he wanted me to do. But once I was saved, when I was risen with Christ, when you were risen with Christ, now you have the power to overcome sin. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16 that we should walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Holy Spirit, I mean, we know what God says through His Word. He gives us illumination of His Word. He helps us through the Holy Spirit. And He gives us guidance and gives us power to defeat and to do what He says with His Holy Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we don't have to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." When we became Christ's, our flesh was crucified, that old man was crucified, just like we've read, and with it, the affections and lusts. We're no longer slaves to the world's affections that they set for us. Now we can set our affections on the things above. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. Now we can still, as believers, we can sin. And we can partake in the pleasures of sin for a season if we want to. If we so desire, we can go do those things. But as Christians, it's going to be for a season, and it's not going to be, it can be enjoyable maybe at the time, but as believers, we know that God, as our Father, is going to chasten us as sons and daughters. But what man is it that doesn't chasten or correct his son? If he doesn't, he's not a son. If we can enjoy the pleasures of sin and go do those things, and we're never chastened by God, we have to examine ourselves, see if we're in the faith. So yes, we have the power. We have the ability to go sin if we want to, but God's going to bring us back. God's going to correct us. But God's given us the power to defeat sin. We are freed from sin because we are dead with Him. We need to consciously walk in the Spirit, renew our minds by the Word of God, and purposely set our affections on the thing that God says to. Set our affections on the things above. Let's go back to Colossians 3, verse 3, if you would. Colossians 3, verse 3. So this is the battle. This is the challenge today, is that where are you, and if we examine our lives, where are we, our affections at? Your thoughts, your energies, your love, where is it at? Is it set on the things of the world or the things above? And if it's not on the things above, we need to set that affection. And we do it through walking in the Spirit, through the Word of God, and through whatever's influencing us to go towards the world, getting rid of that. Set no wicked thing before our eyes. Colossians 3, verse 3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Okay, we were, you know, alive to sin, but we were dead when we died. When we died, the wages of sin was death. But praise the Lord, we've been saved, and now our life is hid with Christ in God. We have eternal life, and that eternal life is hid with Christ in God. So Christ has hid, that eternal life is in His hand. He said, "No man shall pluck me out of my hand." You know, if I have something valuable, if Dave gives me something valuable and I take that and I hide it downstairs or something in a safe, in a fireproof safe where a tornado can't get it, then I take that safe and hide it. That's pretty safe, isn't it? And that's the way our eternal lives, they are hid with Christ. He has those things in His hand and no man can pluck us out. We know that Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither life, death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Once we're His, once we're saved, our life is hid with Christ in God, and nobody, nothing, not height, nor depth, nor any creature, nothing can take our life, our eternal life from us. It's hid with Christ in God. So we're not keeping our own lives. Christ keeps our lives. Look at verse 4. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." When Christ, who is our life, and that's what He has to be towards us. That's what we looked in the first part of Colossians. If we're trusting in Christ plus baptism, and that's our eternal life. Or Christ plus confirmation, and that's why we have eternal life. Or Christ plus anything else, then we're not saved. It has to be Christ. He is our life and none other. Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am come that they might have life." So Jesus Christ is the life, and in it, without Him there is no life in any other. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Jesus Christ. We cannot trust in anything else, and our life is hid in Him, in Jesus Christ. And He is our life, it says in verse 4, and He will appear. So that's our hope. That's the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Titus 2, verse 13. is the appearing of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And He will come back. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, if I go to prepare a place, which He was, when He did, when He ascended to heaven, He said, I will come again. He's coming back. And our life must be built on Him because He is our life. The song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We must be standing on Jesus Christ. If we're on any other thing, it's sinking sand. Any other thing is temporary. We don't want to, the only thing that's eternal is Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock. He is our life. And when He appears, we shall also appear with Him in glory. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 2, that when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. So we're going to be transformed then in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be coming to different bodies. We have a whole future ahead of us in that heavenly country that we should be seeking. We're going to see Jesus Christ when He appears, either at our death or His coming, at the rapture. We will see Him and we will live forever if, and this takes us back to verse 1. It's not a given. It's not saying everybody's going to see Christ and be risen with Him. It says, if ye are risen with Him. We must be risen with Jesus Christ. Not everybody is risen with Jesus Christ. In fact, many people believe they are risen with Christ. They believe they are believers. But they're not. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful works and do all these miracles in Your name? And He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Jesus never knew them. And that's the question. Have you been risen with Him? Look back in chapter 2, verse 12 of Colossians. How do we know if we've been risen? Chapter 2, verse 12. It says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him. So if we want to be risen with Him, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. We're risen with Christ through faith in that what God says, the way He operates, that He said that if you believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried, and 3 days later rose again, that's the way God operated. If we put our faith in God and His promises and His righteousness, then we are risen with Christ. That's what verse 12 says, risen with Him through the faith that we put in the operation of God. So we must have our faith in Jesus Christ and none else. Jesus said, John 5, verse 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You hear his word. You hear the gospel. You believe on God the Father and the way that he worked through Jesus Christ the Son. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And it says, and you shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If we are risen with him, we've passed from death to life. So the question is, in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? Are you trusting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Do you know that he died for your sins? Have you received him as your personal Lord and Savior and put all of your faith in Jesus Christ? God is not willing that any should perish. He does not want anybody across the world to perish. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell, to the lake of fire. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to come to a place where they turn away from the things they were seeking, and the Gentiles seek all these things, turn away from that and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We turn to Him and put all our faith in Him for salvation. The Bible puts it so simply, one thing is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon the Lord? Can you remember a time that you personally have seen your sin, you've seen that you're headed for hell, you know that you deserve hell, but you personally have called upon the name of the Lord? It's not done just by attending church. It's not done just because your parents were Christians or because your brother-in-law is Christian or because of any of these things. Not done by baptism or doing any works. Have you personally called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Do you know that? He's not willing that you should perish. He sent His Son to die for you, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I ask you to do that today. Don't wait any longer. Today can be the day of your salvation. We don't know when our last day is. Christ could come for us this minute. Do that. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have done that, what about your affections? That's the question we're looking at today, is where are your affections set? Where are your desires? What are the things you think about, you long for, you dream about, you work for? Where are all your affections? Are they things on this earth or things above? Are you allowing the world to set your affections? Or are you allowing God to set your affections? Are you purposely going to His Word and allowing Him to set your affections, to set your priorities, to set your desires? Because God uses His Word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the foolishness of preaching and brothers and sisters in the Lord sharpening each other. He uses all that to mold us and to change us and to transform us, and not to be conformed to this world. But if you look at His Word, if you listen while there's preaching, if you read and ask God, His Word is like a mirror that shows us who we are. We can see who we are in God's sight. Who is God telling you that you are? Where are your affections set today? Are your affections set on the things above or on the things on the world? And all of us have ways we can improve on it. I know that. Ways we let the enemy affect us. We let the enemy set our affections. We don't sit here smug and think we have it all figured out. Nobody does. Where is God working on you to change, to be transformed? We don't just stay the same. We don't just keep on being the same person. We are constantly transformed as Christians. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. God sees your heart. So let's not float through life. Don't let the world, don't let the TV stations, don't let the magazines, don't let your friends, don't let your workplace people, don't let them set your affections. Have God set your affections. Look to God to set them. And you work by being in the Word of God to set those affections on the things above. That's my challenge this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that each one of us can look at Your Word, to study it for ourselves, to not grieve Your Holy Spirit that is going to show us and convict us of where we are letting the world set our affections. I ask that each one of us can take this seriously and take this command seriously in verse 2 to set our affections on things above, and that we can grow to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be sanctified through the reading of Your Word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we can set our affections on things above. So Lord, show us where we need to change, where we need to be transformed. And give us the power to do that, Lord. And we know You've promised to do that. You began a good work in us, and You're going to continue to do that. And Lord, I thank You and praise You for that. I thank You that our life is hid with You, and that our eternal life is safe in Your hand. Lord, help us to live lives that are glorifying to You. Help us to never think we've reached a certain point where we're just set and we've attained. Let us take heed, lest we fall. We constantly have to be examining ourselves, Lord. Help each one of us to do that this week. I thank You for Your Word and what it says to us each and every week, each and every time we open Your Word. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.